all nations. Now, the last count I have from the UN, there are 193 nations in the world that are recognized. I understand there's some debate about two or three that are not recognized by the UN, so there might be 196 nations in the world. And you look at 196 nations, maybe that doesn't seem like an enormous thing, but there's a lot of people in those nations. I was born in 1958, and when I was born, there were 3 billion people on the planet in those 195 nations. Right now, there are over 7 billion people on the planet. So, a lot of people in the world. Look at Mark in chapter 16. Look down at verse 15. This is the command of the Lord Jesus. He's already resurrected. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's giving his disciples an admonition. And the admonition he gave them is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That is the commission the Lord has given to us. Here in Mark 6:15, notice what he says. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It seems like our task has just expanded. It's enormous. When we looked at a possible 195 nations, we can do our calculations and we can say, yeah, we can do that. 195 nations, we can reach 195 nations. It doesn't seem so enormous. But when we talk about every creature in those nations, it begins to look like there's no way to do it. Spoke last night about the stars in heaven, the multitudes of stars in heaven. Imagine the people, 4 billion people on the planet. There is a birth every 8 seconds. Somebody's got a calculator, can calculate by the time this sermon over, we got a lot of new kids coming in the world. There's a death every 13 seconds. That means there's a net gain of one person every 11 seconds. First came to San Antonio, for you that are familiar with San Antonio, right over here is Ingram Park Mall somewhere. Ingram Park Mall, maybe this way, yeah. I remember when they were building Ingram Park Mall. And when you turn left to get on 410 to head south towards Lackland, there was nothing. It was pitch black. Once you turn left, it's all black all the way to Lackland Air Force Base. I can remember over on Claver Road reaching all the homes off of Claver Road in the subdivisions over there with a gospel tract, knocking on doors and talking about the gospel. You drive over there now, you might get out in 3 hours. Yeah? Just expanding. We were down in León, Guanajuato a few years ago, and when we were studying Spanish in Guadalajara, we'd drive up to León. Janice and I would drive up to León to visit Bill and Cindy at the time, and Joe and Debbie and Mike and Susan. We would drive up on the weekends, and as we were driving, coming through the mountains, we'd look down onto a little section of León that didn't look like there was no way to get there, just sparse. And when we lived there in León, when eventually moved to León, we could look up into the mountains, and just beautiful. We were back there a few years ago, and you look up in the mountain, it's just filled with homes. Just filled with homes. All the way up the side of the mountain, just filled. All that open valley that we looked at when we came into León, filled with homes. So the task that is set before us, it's enormous. It seems like everywhere we go, there's expanding. I think I heard, is it true that San Antonio now has 3 loops? Are they building another loop? I mean, they already have 2 loops. Now they're going to be building another. That's amazing. Went to Warsaw in 1995. And as far as you can see, were large apartment buildings. And now you can look even farther and there's new apartment buildings. It just seems like we're never going to get to the end. There's expanding. So we see the enormity of the task. But notice the immensity of God's desire. Look in 1 Timothy in chapter 4. The immensity of God's desire. The Apostle Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if you look there quickly. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm convinced, and I hope you are too, that the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in getting the gospel to every creature. That God Almighty is interested in getting the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to every nation and to all the population within that nation. We have an enormous task set before us. God has a great desire that everybody hears the gospel. Interesting thing about Poland. When we went to Poland, there were 39 million souls living in Poland. But since they became part of the European Union, there's been a great migration from Poland. Now there's only 38 million, so we're gaining. How are y'all doing? Our percentages are going up. How are y'all doing here? But that's the migration of people. Notice in John chapter 3, we're going to see the greatness of God's love. Very well-known verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God is interested in saving this world. He gave His only begotten Son that all might be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He did not come to condemn. And so you and I are given a task, and we're gathered together in this mission conference to remind ourselves of the enormity of the task of the commission of the Lord has given to us, to remember there are souls all around this world that need the gospel. We're in Poland. If somebody asks, of course, in a conference, they're going to ask you, and I guess we have to tell you, how do I know that God wants me in Poland? Well, I could ask the question, how do you know that God doesn't want you in Poland? So it works both ways, right? But I didn't get a telephone from God and say, I need you in Poland right now. But I look at the Bible and I see that Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior, is interested in all men be saved. And we had a chance, Bill and I went in 1995 to visit Poland and realized very few people are preaching the gospel in Poland. And so I saw a need. And so I saw the need, and I saw the desire of God, I saw the love of God, that He loved the entire world. I figured that included Poland. So I said, I'm going to go. And the Lord opened the door, and so we've been in Poland for 20 years. The greatness of God's love. My favorite verse in the Bible is Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I thank God for the whosoever. That means I can go to anybody in Poland and say honestly, this offer of eternal life is good for you. It says, whosoever, that includes you, that includes me. Thank God for that. It includes Polish people. It includes Mexican people. It includes even Americans. I think you're probably pretty happy about that, right? Whosoever, that includes you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a tremendous promise. The greatness of God's love, the greatness of God's desire, the immensity of the task that is set before us. Brother, we need to get the gospel out. Now, thinking about these numbers, it might stagger us. But I want to remind you some of the scriptures also remind us the importance of one. Look at a few verses with me. Luke in chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jump down to verse 10, same chapter. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know what we've been doing in Torun? I know that you know there were street preachers. We spent a lot of time on the streets. We passed out a lot of gospel tracts. We preach on the street, but publicly with a loud voice. But this past year, we haven't been preaching so much in the sense of standing on a corner and proclaiming to the multitudes. In the past year, we've taken our experience that we've had on the street. Now we can look at a person and we can tell, is he going to work? Is he trying to catch a bus? Is he late for an appointment? We can just, we can see how they're walking, how they carry themselves, and we can recognize somebody that's not going to take time to talk to us, and then we can recognize other people that are going to take time to talk to us. And so, well, we're not perfect in our estimations always, but sometimes we do pretty good. But, we just stop them, and we ask them several questions in order to engage them with an opportunity to hear the gospel. And not a day goes by that we don't have a good, solid contact or talk with somebody. And so we've been engaging people with various questions. One of the questions we have now on our church is right there in the old town. You can see the picture where we preach on back there on the display. But we have a meeting place right in the heart of a totem. And it's right next to a bank. And we have a sign right next to the ATM machine. We have people that standing getting their money from the ATM machine, and they're reading our sign. On the sign that we have currently displayed is, have you ever been to a non-Roman Catholic service? Have you ever in your life been to a non-Roman Catholic church service? And then below, it explains some of the differences. And people come up and they'll read that, placard that we have there. They'll read that and they'll show an interest. And of course, we're standing right there outside the door passing our tracts. And so we see the people read it. Do you have any questions? And we have an opportunity to give them the gospel. The importance of one. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, did he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he receiveth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of the Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, I learned the lessons and the importance of one years ago when my mother contracted terminal cancer. I think we were in a mission conference, actually, when we first got the news, and found out that she was dying. Went up to visit her, tried to give her the gospel one more time, thought about who I could call to go visit my mother, and I realized the difficulty and the importance of somebody's mother. As I was beginning to think about who I could send to go talk to my mother, who I could call, who would go to my mother, first of all, I had to go through a list of names of people that would actually go. I could call people. They might acknowledge that they go, but I knew that they probably wouldn't. They would be too embarrassed to tell me, no, I'm not going to go. They would say, yeah, I'll try to get by. But then they would never get by. So I had to eliminate a certain people. And as I'm going through this, God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to my heart. And I'm thinking, I wonder if there's anybody ever thinking about calling me and I got checked off. You understand what I'm saying? Then I started talking about the different people that would actually go. And I thought about one. He was a very zealous brother, good brother, sound in preaching the gospel, good doctrine. I thought, now that would be a good brother to go. But then I remembered his attitude. I could imagine how he'd go to my mother. I'm not criticizing him because I've been in the same shoes. I can see him going on my mother, laying on her deathbed, coming with his Bible. If you don't repent, you're going to go to, sorry about that there, you're going to go to hell. And I'm thinking, I can appreciate that zeal, but I'm wondering how effective that's going to be in persuading my mother to believe the gospel. Boy, that was a real sharp knife. The sword of the Spirit piercing my heart because I'd been there. Yeah? You know, we got to preach repentance, right? And people are going to hell, right? But it's the attitude on how we approach people. I don't think that any of us, and I'm talking from my own perspective, I don't think I've ever preached something that wasn't true. But I can't stand here before you and honestly say that I've always preached with the right attitude. That I've always preached with that great, immense love of God. It's amazing how Christ could rebuke somebody and yet still love them. And so I look back, and as I was thinking about who was going to go speak to my mother, I was thinking about how many times I had gone to somebody very zealous in rebuking, very zealous in proclaiming the truth of condemnation. And I come to verses like John 3:17, where Christ came not to condemn. And boy, that just really, really brought a message to my heart. directly to my heart and thinking about my attitude. And so I said, no, I can't call that brother because I don't think he's going to convince my brother, my mother. Doesn't that change perspective when it's your mother? Doesn't it change perspective when it's somebody that you love? You know what was really pointed at me when I was going through that? I'm preaching to somebody's mother. Everywhere I go, it's somebody's mother, somebody's brother, somebody's father, somebody's brother. I wonder if somebody somewhere is praying that somebody would come and talk to my brother. Now, we remember in Luke chapter 16, a man in hell wanted Lazarus to go back and talk to his brethren, right? So we know there is some concern out there somewhere that somebody would go. How many of you have loved ones that are not saved? Do they live here in San Antonio? Probably not. Probably not. You probably have loved ones that are a long way. And so what are you hoping for? You're hoping for the very thing this mission conference is all about. That somebody will go with the love of God, with the right attitude, with the truth of God, and convince them and persuade them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So we have a conference in order to remind ourselves about the immensity of the task, the immensity of God's desire, the greatness of God's love, and the importance of one. It really gets important when it's your mother, isn't it? There's a lot of mothers in Poland that need the gospel message preached with the love of God, with a great desire to persuade them to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I think about these numbers, I'm perplexed. How in the world are we going to reach all these people? I stand in our little town of 250,000 inhabitants, and I calculate, well, we can get, I think if we've had several campaigns, we can go to every apartment, and if we can't knock on every door, we can at least give them a New Testament or a Gospel of John and Romans and a letter and a gospel tract. And we stand out on the streets and we pass out 5,000 gospel tracts every month. We could try to reach them all. And I look at it and I think by the time we get done covering one section of town, there's 3 or 4 new apartments built up. People that have lived in those apartments are now moving somewhere else. How are we going to reach all these people? How are we going to reach 7 billion people? If we had started in 1958, it was only 3 billion, but now it's 7 billion. It seems like we're never going to get there. And you know what came to my mind when I thought about that? When I thought about the enormity of our task? I thought about Jesus and the disciples. The disciples came to, I'm going to read it to you instead of just telling you. Look in Matthew in chapter 14. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? Listen to what the disciples say, Matthew 14 and verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals." You think about it, they're just going to have to find their own way because there's no way that we're going to get to all of them, right? When you think about, and this is just 5,000. Looking at 5,000 men, and the disciples are saying, look, just send them away. There's no, we can't feed all these. But look what Jesus said. But Jesus saith unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And tell me if this is true or not. Didn't the disciples, I think it was Andrew or maybe it was Peter, that they stood there and said, how, if we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, it's not going to be sufficient to feed all these people. Basically the question is, how in the world are we going to feed 5,000 men? Yeah? And if they just, and this is our problem, we look at the enormity of the task and we think it's impossible. You know what Jesus said? You're going to feed them. Pretty simple, isn't it? Nothing complicated about that. You're going to feed them. What are you going to do? You're going to take what you got and go out and feed them. No. He says, take what you got. What did he have? 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, something like that. Yeah. He said, take what you got and go feed them. No, no, no. We don't have enough. He didn't say if you had enough or not. He said, take what you got. I'll bless it. Now you go feed them. Is that what he said? Nothing complicated about that. Yeah? So let's say with women and children and men, let's say there's 12,000 there. Good number? Okay, I'm doing the number so I can make any number I want, right? So that we know there's at least 5,000. Could have been 12. That means each disciple reached at least 1,000. Did I do the math right? Does that work out? 12 disciples, 12,000 people, they each reached 1,000. Look what it says in Matthew 16. So, they went out, they passed it to the first one. And I don't know, maybe you do this with the Lord's Supper here. You pass it to the first one, and he passes to the second one, and then she passes to the next one. Is that how you do it here? Yeah, in Tartan, we have a smaller church, so we just go to each one. Yeah. So if you're serving, you serve each one. So I don't know if the disciples went to 1,000 people. They had the basket. Here's some bread. Here's some fish for you. I don't know if they went to 1,000 people or if they went to the first one and said, hey, pass that. Would you pass that down? I'll be waiting at the end of the line and picked it up. And you know how you do it for the Lord's Supper. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how they did it. But Jesus did say, you're going to feed them. Go out, put them in order, and go out and feed them. Right? That's what he said. Is that correct? Yeah, thank you. That's my amen corner over there. Matthew 16, verse 9. Do you not understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000? And how many baskets ye took up? Listen, brother, it's not for us to figure it out. We have a simple task. Go and feed them. He didn't say, you singular, go and feed them. He said, ye plural, go and feed them. One of the mistakes we have is, that's the pastor's job. No, if we're going to reach the multitudes, it's going to have to be the ye. It's going to have to you and I. We're going to have to go and feed them. And you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to go to the people that we can reach. Everybody lives in their own world. I used to play competitive chess. I like to play competitive games. I enjoy that. But you know what? If I start to talk to you about the Ruy Lopez opening, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. That, like, he's in a different world. They say that, chess players are a little bit crazy. They're geeky. Yeah. They have, well, I won't repeat other things they say, but you understand. They're in their own world. You understand that, right? Chess players are in their own world. And some of you, in your job, you start talking about your job, and I would think, I don't know what you're talking about. Or I'd say, yeah, that's really good, brother. Amen, brother. I'm glad you got a job. That's really great. Say, what was he talking about? Everybody has their own world. And so Jesus said, look, you go and you feed them. The disciples were not commanded to figure it out. You understand that? They didn't have to figure it out because I'm looking at 7 billion people and I can't figure it out. And if I spend all day trying to figure it out, I won't be given doing the task that God gave me to do. Yeah? It's very simple. It's not too difficult to understand. Go ahead and feed them. You go and you tell them. Yeah? You go and preach to the creatures that you can reach. Maybe you won't reach 1,000, but you go to the road that you've been assigned and get the gospel at every one of them. The importance of one. The simplicity of our task. Look, Jesus said in John chapter 4, he told his disciples, I must needs go to Samaria. Why? Because there's a woman there that needed the gospel. Somebody last night in a meeting, I forget who was speaking, got up and told about Philip. Having a great revival, preaching to multitudes, and the Holy Spirit sends him to a desert. Yeah? What? You're thinking about, if we got to reach 7 billion people, why send him to a desert? Because there was an Ethiopian eunuch that needed the gospel. One of the things we're trying to do in our flagging people down on the street is we're trying to reach people with the gospel that people would listen. And one of the great things about street preaching is, instead of going door knocking, I think you ought to door knock too, but when you door knock, you run across, you spend a lot of time reaching people. They don't have time for you. They're not interested. They just slam the door. So you invest a lot of time in just trying to find the one that's interested. Any of you have gone fishing? You understand. You spend a lot of time to find the fish that's interested. Yeah? Isn't that true? We're trying. I heard you guys went fishing the other day without me. I heard about it. You guys went out there and you spent a lot of time looking. How many hours were you out there? All day long. Yeah? Corey left like 7 in the morning, come back late at night. You were out there all day long and 5 fish. Oh, 6. I don't know if that 6 would have counted. The game warden had been there, but there were 6. Okay, yeah. So. But you understand, a lot of time is spent trying to reach that one fish or those 6 fish, right? So the importance of one. And God says, Philip, I got somebody that's ready to bite. He's out there in the desert. You got to go there because he's ready. And Jesus said, I got to go to Samaria because there's a fish waiting to bite. You understand? Yeah? So we got to go. And you know, we just never know. We just never know why God directed, you know, why did we go to this HEB and not that HEB? We just never know how God really directs us, but God does direct the steps of a righteous man. And so God puts us, seems to lead us in contact, and it's up to us to take the opportunity to present the gospel. We should not be like the disciples who weren't too happy that he must needs go to Samaria, and when they went into the city, they didn't accomplish anything. Did you read that story in John chapter 4? These professional preachers, called of God, went in the city, didn't accomplish anything. Jesus spends a little time at a well with a woman, persuades her the gospel, she goes into the city and brings everybody out. That's a big difference, yeah? That's a big difference. So my question to you, are you taking the opportunity that God has given you to present the gospel? Jesus said, ye feed them. They're right before you. You don't have to worry about, well, what's John, what's Andrew doing over there? What about Matthew? What is he doing? Hey, you got your row, you feed them. Did I figure that out? That's what we're supposed to do. You got your row, you feed them. Don't worry about it. Just do what God told you to do. You feed them. Do you remember John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus? I don't know if it happens to you. I probably, maybe with the preachers for sure. You know, we preach at certain times of the day. And sometimes we think, okay, I did my preaching of the day. Now it's my relaxing time. Well, it doesn't happen because people are calling you all the time. They call you when you least expect it. You think, well, you know, I'm eating dinner or I'm relaxing or, you know, but we got to be ready all the time to give the gospel. You know? So Jesus is interrupted at night by Nicodemus. He's a seeker. He says, look, I understand it's obvious that you're from God. Talk to me. And Jesus spends time with him and gives him the gospel, tells him, ye must be born again. What am I saying, brother? You know, it's very important for God, every creature. And we're not going to reach every creature by just hiring missionaries to go. It's not going to fulfill the task. Now, we might reach, I mean, we might get somebody in every nation. We might get a missionary in every nation, but we're not going to reach every creature unless everybody in the corporate body of Christ does their job. Yeah? We're not going to reach everybody in San Antonio unless you reach everybody in your world, and you reach everybody in your world, and you all reach everybody in your world, and you all reach everybody in your world. If everybody takes the light, and God blesses, we can accomplish the task. Amen. There's no other way. We cannot sit around just looking at the enormity of our task. We have to listen to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ where he says, you go and feed him. That's us. You, all of you, go and feed them. Yeah? I can't make it any simpler. It's pretty straightforward. Amen. He just says, go. Yeah? Go. Go. Don't sit. It says, go. Right? Go. Amen. Hey, go. Don't sit. Go. Hey, go. 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 Right? Go. It's two letters. Go. You can't get it any easier than that. Maybe one letter. I don't know, but how would that work? I? No, that doesn't work. Go. You go. Did you get it? Amen. Put your hand above your head and I'll say it one more time. Amen. Go. You go and feed them. You got the gospel? Did God save you? Yeah? Did God save you? Go! Hey, when you go and then you look back, then you scratch your head. Wow! How did it work? 5,000 people, we got leftovers. That's when you just sit, stand and praise God, because it's the hand of God, right? Seems pretty simple to me, brethren. Go and feed them. Go and feed them. That's what we're doing in Poland. We're feeding the people the best we know how. Don't understand it all the time. Don't understand why some people believe and others don't. But hey, we're doing what the Lord told us to do. Go and feed them. You know, just this last month, we had a young lady, 3 years, well, I don't know exact time, but it was a long time where she heard us talk on the street, took a long time to build up the courage to come. When she finally came, she was so excited about people actually preaching the Bible, she couldn't believe it. Wow, you're actually teaching the Bible. Wow, and this gospel is so clear. Wow, I can believe, yes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That includes me. Her and her son got saved. Her and her son got saved. This was just in the last month. Yeah? Because she got a little bit of bread out of the street one time, and she was thinking about that bread. I don't want to say the wrong length of time, but it was a considerable amount of time before she built up enough courage to actually come to the meeting. And she came to the meeting, and she got saved. Hey, it hurts me to know that we, in a certain sense, failed in Warsaw. Because the church is not there anymore. It's gone. But at the same time, there are people that are still saved. They're going to other churches now. Our goal of building a church and establishing it in Warsaw, that just sort of just, I don't know how to say that anyway. They just died. I mean, that just went down the wrong end of the tube. But there are believers still there. And they're going to church somewhere. And not one of them will perish because they have eternal life. And there's rejoicing in heaven over those few. And I close with one other thought. We preached and preached and preached. We were 13 years in Warsaw and preached and preached and preached and nobody come. And we had a big fight in the church. People were complaining about our preaching. Ah, that's just the American way of doing it. Of course, we asked everybody in the congregation, how did you hear the gospel? Oh, you guys were preaching on the street. But they were complaining about the street preaching. Ah, that's not the way to do it. Some of them left the church. One came back, and he actually apologized. He said, I want to apologize to you. I said, why do you want to apologize? He says, because I've been visiting other churches. And there's a lot of people in these other churches that heard you guys preach. And because you guys preached, they got saved. Why in the world they don't come to our church, I don't have any idea. But, hey, they got saved. Yeah? Does anybody know where the 5,000 went after they got fed? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Not anywhere in the Bible about where they went. But they all got fed, right? And that's our job. He said, ye go and feed them. Amen. Praise the Lord.